be here and to see this good crowd out on the Lord's Day. There's so many today who are unmindful of God, haven't given Him a thought. As we came up from the state park where we're parked for the revival meeting, as we drove in, my heart grieved to see how many parents with young children, no thought of God, no thought of eternity, not teaching their children to know and love Jesus, not loving in themselves. But I'm glad to see you here today. Your presence in this place is a testimony to the fact that you are conscious that there are other things, there are bigger issues in life than just making money and having a good time. There is a God to be reckoned with. There is a God of eternity to be reckoned with. And you're here today seeking His face, and I thank you for being here. Isaiah 53, we'll begin reading in verse number 3. And we'll read down a few verses to verse 10. I'm going to pick out one verse in just a moment, and let that be a key for us. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now that, by the way, is what we just heard in song a moment ago. I am forgiven because He was forsaken. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. Now notice this verse. This is the key that I want to focus on for a moment today. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken, and He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. I'll never forget, several years ago, I was traveling home from a revival meeting in Dallas, Texas. On my way to our home in Comanillo, I was by myself that week for some reason, and I was driving through the night to get home to Nancy. And I think this might even be before Samuel was born. I'm not sure. It's been that many years ago. As I was driving home, I was passing through the town of Lufkin, which means I was almost to my home. I was 40 miles away at that point. It was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I was tired, fighting sleep. And as I was driving through Lufkin, I passed the marquee of a theater, a cinema. And on the marquee of the cinema, advertising the shows that were at that time being shown, there was this name, The Silence of the Lambs. You remember that? That's been years ago. I've not seen the movie. I know what it's about. I know what it's rated. It's rated R, which means it's using Hollywood's tried and true formula for commercial success, 50% filth and 50% trash. It's a show about perverted minds and murder and spilled blood and grotesqueness. It's a vile film. But that phrase grabbed my mind. As I was driving through the night, Isaiah 53, 7, I've read to you just a moment ago, it says He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. And my heart began to resonate with this truth, and the Lord began to bring other passages to my mind that I'm going to share with you this morning. The subject being the silence of the lamb. Not the lamb. Who gives a hoot about the lamb? But the lamb. The lamb was silent. Now, who do I speak of when I speak of the Lamb? Who is this pronoun he speaking of? We read these verses together, and we kept reading the word he. He was wounded for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Who is this he? Who is this him spoken of? Well, the book of Acts tells us, as Philip preached from this passage, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb spoken of in Isaiah 53 is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptizer saw him coming down the river bottom one day in the Jordan River Valley, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It is the Lord Jesus we're speaking of. Why is he called the Lamb of God? Because he came to take the burden and the guilt of the sin of the world upon his innocent shoulders and die in our place as our eternal sacrifice. The Bible compares him to the Passover Lamb of the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." You remember the Passover Lamb? Moses told the people of Israel to take a lamb, pure, spotless, slay it, and put its blood on the doorpost of their houses. And he said, when God sees the blood on the house, the angel of death will pass over. When I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. And that's what Christ is for us. He is the protective covering that causes the wrath of God to pass over us. His blood on the post of our lives. That's why he's called the Lamb of God. It was the spilled blood of God's Lamb that protects us from hell and judgment and wrath to come. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it is not with the blood of bulls and goats that we have our sin debt paid, but with the blood of Christ himself, the perfect sacrifice that pays forever the penalty of our sin. Peter said, you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. You can't buy your way into heaven no matter how much money you drop in an offering plate. Corruptible things can't pay the price for your sins. It cannot redeem you from the vain conversation, the vain tradition of your fathers, but you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb that was slain, the Bible says. Christ our Lamb, the Lamb of God. Now the Bible not only presents Jesus as our Lamb, but it presents him as a silent Lamb. The silence of the Lamb I want to speak on this morning. Jesus wasn't silent all of his earthly life and ministry, of course. He was a preacher. He came preaching, the Bible says. At times he spoke with gentle compassion. You remember the woman taken in the act of adultery? She was brought to the feet of Jesus. They were about to stone her. And Jesus, after dealing with them and their presumption, said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You remember how he spoke with gentleness? When the little children were crowding around him and his disciples tried to shoo them away, not wanting the master to be troubled with children, he said, "No, you don't suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven," he said. At times he spoke with gentle compassion. At times he spoke with healing power. He said, "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way," he said. At times he spoke with sovereign authority. He spoke to the demon, "Hold thy peace and come out of it." And the demon did. He spoke to the winds and waves and the tempestuous storm, "Peace, be still," he said. And the wind curled up at his feet like a kitten. And the waves bowed their head to his sovereignty. At times he spoke with stern rebuke. He wasn't always gentle and comforting in his words. When he addressed the Pharisees, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He said to them at another place, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He said once to his disciples, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" There are times he spoke with sternness in his voice. He was a speaking man. He was a preacher. But I'll tell you, folk, when he drew near to the hill of Golgotha, when he got close to the place of his death and his sacrifice, when the time of his innocent execution began to draw near, as he prepared himself to embrace the cross, Jesus became the silent sufferer. He entered into his role of the sacrificial lamb, and he stopped speaking. He became silent, speechless before those who scorned him and slandered him, mute before those who mutilated and murdered him. Jesus was the silent lamb. And my friend, in his silence, he spoke volumes to mankind. I want you to consider with me this morning for a few moments the remarkable silence of Jesus. I want you to think about three things. And we're going to look now in Matthew's gospel, because we're going to look at the actual life of Christ and how this verse of Scripture, this prophecy in Isaiah 53, was fleshed out in the actual life of the Lord Jesus. I want you to look at Matthew 26 with me and verse 59. Matthew 26 and verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said," meaning you have said it. "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now look at chapter 27 for just a moment in verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. The silence of the Lamb. Listen, Jesus was silent before his false accusers. As they came before him and began to point their fingers of accusation and lie and manipulate and twist his words, Jesus could have marshaled his defenses. He could have demanded that he be allowed to present and interview witnesses before the court. He could have called up Lazarus and had Lazarus and his sisters tell how he raised him from the dead after 4 days. He could have called up Bartimaeus and had him recount how he was blind and now could see. He could have called up the Gadarean madman who had a legion of demons living in his body and have that man relate how Christ had set him free. He could have demanded that the Roman centurion be allowed to testify, whose servant was healed of a grievous disease. Jesus could have argued his case before the bench with such elegance and such persuasiveness as to have ensured his release and his vindication. The reason I know that, the reason I know he could have argued his way out if he'd wanted to, is because in John chapter 7, when the Pharisees sent a band of soldiers to arrest Jesus, they went with the intention of arresting him. And they came in on the middle of a message he was preaching. And they left empty-handed. And when they got back to those who sent them, they said, "Where is he?" And the only answer they could give was, "Never man spoke like this man." The very power of his word foiled their attempt and stopped their intentions. Jesus had power in his words. He could have spoken. He could have argued. He could have presented his case. And he could have walked away clear from that situation. But Jesus did none of that. You don't hear him shouting out a protest about the false accusations brought against him. Now you hear me doing that. If someone brings false accusations against me, you're liable to hear me shouting out about it, saying, "It's a lie. He's lying on me." You hear none of that from the lips of the Lord. There were no cries of innocence from his holy lips as he stood before Pilate and before Herod. You find no frantic pleas for pity. You find no begging for leniency heard before those who were sentencing him to such a horrible death. Why? Why was he silent? Because, my friend, as the Lamb of God, Jesus had already bowed his will to the fate that awaited him. Revelation 13 says he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Literally, before the world was created, Jesus had already accepted the fact that he was going to die in our place. That's why he didn't plead his case. That's why he didn't argue his point. He bowed himself to the will of God and to the necessity of being lied on and abused in this manner. He knew what was about to happen when he took the cross upon his back. He knew what was about to happen as his hands were nailed to the tree. He knew that the Father, God the Father, was about to pour on him the guilt of the whole human race. What did he care about the opinions of that kangaroo court? He was about to assume the responsibility. What did it matter who lied on him or what they said? He was about to embrace upon himself every wicked, rotten thing that every one of us have ever done. He was becoming sin for us. That's why he didn't cry out against those who were lying against him. Even though the holy heart of Jesus shuddered at the thought of the putrefying pot of rottenness and perversion that he was going to have to drink on Calvary's cross, he yielded himself up to the will of the Father and the experience of crucifixion. He was silent before his accusers because the opinions of his accusers was incidental. It was the will of the Father that mattered. And Jesus knew that as the Lamb of God, his mission was to bear the guilt of others. And so he took their lies silently. He received their accusations mutely. And he walked right onto the cross to be the sacrifice for our sins. Isaiah 53 says, it's our iniquity that he took upon himself. It's our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're the lambs. We're the sheep. We're the ones who don't have enough sense to stay in the pen. We're the ones who don't have enough sense to follow our master. We're the sheep who've wandered off. But he became the lamb representing all of us, taking our wanderings, taking our iniquity upon himself. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Well, we find him silent before his false accusers. We also find him silent before his fierce abusers. Look back at Matthew 26 and verse 67. Matthew 26 and verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? Buffeted him. It means they beat him bloody. They buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? We find him silent before his fierce abuse. Look at chapter 27 for just a moment, in verse 26. Matthew 27, 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, scourging means they whipped him with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes, pieces of bone and metal in the ends of the whip to cut and lacerate. I won't even try to tell you the historical literalness of what happened to him. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Down in verse 35 it says, they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. And verse 36 says, and sitting down, they watched him there. And if you skip down, you read these words. Verse 38, then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. It's remarkable to me the silence of Jesus before that kind of abuse. It is remarkable to me that Jesus did not respond to the mutilation of the military with threats of reprisal and retribution. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, He gave his cheeks to those that plucked out the hair. He says he gave his back to the smiters. He gave his back to them. They didn't force it on him. He said, I lay my life down. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I'll take it up again. He gave his back to them. He permitted them to scourge him with that cat of nine tails. As they were slapping him in the face and grabbing fists full of beard and pulling it out of his cheeks, he gave his cheeks to them and allowed them to do that. Isaiah 52 and verse 14 says, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What that means, friend, when you think of Christ on the cross, I hope you don't picture what the common artist's conception is of a little trickle of blood here or a little dribble of blood there. When they got through with Jesus that day, he didn't even look like a human being. He was so mangled, so mutilated, he didn't look like a human being anymore. That's what the Word of God is speaking of when it says his visage was marred more than the sons of men and his form more than any man. Little did those strong soldiers know. Oh, those big, strong, strapping soldiers, little did they know that this man Jesus that they were mistreating and mocking was also the God that had formed them in their mother's womb. He's the God who had willed them to be healthy and strong. He's the God who held their very breath in the palm of his sovereign hand. Job 12:10 says, in his hand is the breath of all mankind. Jesus could have responded to them. Jesus could have shouted at them as they mocked him and stripped him and beat him and bowed before him in irreverence. Jesus could have cried out against it. He could have shouted out his vengeance. He could have said, yesterday, today I'm letting you have your way with me, but you'll meet me again one day and I'll tell you the worm will turn and you'll bow before. Jesus could have shouted at them in that manner, but he said not a word. As he hung on the cross, and these began to come by, the religious hotshots, the Pharisees and scribes, as well as the common rabble, and even the thieves crucified beside them, as they began to mock him and shout at him and say, come down. You said you're Christ. You say you're God. If you'll just come off that cross, we'll believe you. Jesus could have responded to their taunts. He could have railed against them. But instead, he held his peace, he held his tongue, and when he spoke it all, when he finally did speak, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, when he was insulted, he offered no insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threats of revenge. He simply committed his cause to the one who judges fairly. You see, Christ was silent as the Lamb of God because he had no desire for personal vindication. His life was not oriented around comfort or even his own deliverance. What he lived for was the accomplishing of the will of the Father and the salvation of the human race. And so he embraced all of that abuse. He embraced it silently. He willed it to be. He allowed it to be because he was making himself our sin sacrifice. I'll tell you, the silence of Jesus says more to me than some of the words of Jesus. The fact of what he didn't say, what he could have said and didn't say today, is a staggering thought to me. Not only do we find him silent before his false accusers, they lied, they maligned him. He said not a word in his own defense. Not only was he silent before his fierce abusers as they beat him and mocked him, he could have cried out against it. He said not a word. He permitted it to go and forgave them even for it. Then I want you to think lastly the fact he was silent before his forces of angels. I want you to think about Matthew 26. And this to me is the most blessed thing I've seen in a long time. I dreamt of this passage this last night. I had no intention of preaching this message today. And I woke up from a dream of it. The silence of the Lamb. My heart is wrung with it, and as the Aitons have led the worship today, I've marveled at the songs they've sung that I was thinking of this morning in connection to this truth. I want you to look at this in Matthew 26 just for a moment in verse 50. We're going to back up a little now. This is while he's in the garden. This is before all of these events begin to unfold that I've read to you about so far. Look at verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Speaking to Judas, who's just kissed him with the betrayal, the kiss of betrayal. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took it. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now that was Peter, we know, from other gospels. Drew his sword and smote off the ear of a servant of the high priest Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? Listen to this. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? All around the hill of Calvary, just behind the curtain of invisibility, there were arrayed more than 12 legions of the host of heaven, the angelic army of God. Now, there's a song when I was a boy, we used to sing it a lot. He could have called 10,000 angels. You know that song? How they got that number, I'll never know, because 12 legions is 72,000. He said, I've got more than 12 legions of angels at my disposal right now. 72,000 plus angels. They were arrayed around the hill as they arrested him in Gethsemane, as they led him before that court and all those lies were spoken against him. There were those angels. Their knuckles white on the grip of the sword, just waiting. Just say a word. As they beat him, as they crushed the crown of thorns on his head. Now, there they were. If angels could sweat, sweat was popping out on their heads as they watched the King of Glory treated in that way. As they nailed him to the tree and hung him between heaven and earth, and the crowd walked by hurling insults, mocking. There they were in my mind's eye. I can see them with their biceps bulging and their shoulders tense. Just listen. Michael, the archangel, the leader of the host of heaven's armies, quiets them now. Quiet, he says. Not a sound, not a move. All I'm waiting for is a whisper. If he'll just whisper. If he'll just let me loose. If he'll just let me loose on them. Just a whisper. The Bible says in the Old Testament, my friend, in the book of 2 Chronicles, the angel of the Lord, one angel, visited the army of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And in one night, one angel slew 185,000 top troops of the greatest army in the world at that time. One angel. What do you think 72,000 plus could have done to that crowd on Golgotha's hill that day if Jesus had released them with a word? I'm glad this morning for the silence of the Lamb. I'm glad for all that Jesus did say, but I'm glad for some things he didn't say. I'm glad Jesus didn't say, enough of this, as they mocked him, as we mock him with our lives. I'm glad Jesus didn't say, enough of this. Michael, come. I'm glad he didn't summon them. The silence of the Lamb. I'll tell you, folks, listen. Because he was silent. Because he didn't defend himself. Because he didn't vindicate himself. Because he didn't stand for what was his right. Because he didn't call heaven's armies that were at his disposal. Because he stayed there on the cross, silently enduring until all the penalty of sin was paid. So that he could say, it is finished. Because he did that, because he did not speak, I can be saved from the penalty and power of sin. If he had spoken, I would be damned forever. Because of his silence, I can be saved. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sin away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. I'm praising him this morning. I'm praising him for his silence. Because he was willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the humiliating, horrible death of the cross. Because he was willing to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, silently submitting himself to lies and false accusations and vicious abuse, silently enduring indignities and torments rather than calling on the force of angels surrounding him because of that. I can know the freedom of God's forgiveness. I can know the joy of God's fellowship. And I can know the assurance of God's heaven. Revelation chapter 5 tells us we're going to sing a new song when we get to glory. We'll have to learn the melody when we get there. It's going to blow our minds. But we can memorize the words right now. The words are, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood
out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Listen, the Bible says when we get to heaven, there's going to be the sound of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Thou art worthy." Heaven's going to be loud. If you don't like loud, don't go. I'm telling you. If you don't like loud church, don't go to heaven. It's going to be loud. It's going to be full of joy and excitement as all of the redeemed of the ages shout to the top of their redeemed lungs, "You are worthy because you were slain and you bought us at the price of your own blood." Listen, because of the silence of the Lamb, you and I who know Jesus will one day be shouting in glory. His silence bought my shout. If he hadn't been silent, I couldn't be shouting today and I wouldn't be shouting in heaven. We sang this morning, started the service, singing a song that I jotted down at the end of this message. I love to tell the story. Will be my theme in glory. That's my theme, my friend, in heaven. That'll be my theme. I want it to be my theme on the way to heaven. Will be my theme in glory. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Say, "Preacher, you hadn't told me anything I didn't know. You just preached on the cross. I already knew everything about the cross." Let me tell you something, folks. We don't need new information. We got all the information we need to change our lives and the world for Christ's sake. What we need to do is let what we know take such a grip on our hearts that it changes our lives. Have you ever thought about the silence of the Lamb? Have you ever given Jesus praise for what he didn't say? Are you glad today that because he didn't speak, one day you'll be able to shout around God's throne? He was silent, and consequently, he purchased our salvation. Father, this morning, I want to give you praise and glory for my Christ who bore upon his innocent body my sin. How can we say thanks? What can we say? We have no words. We have no way to express to you, oh God, what our hearts feel when we think of what our Christ endured for us. We have to say, as the song said this morning, how it moved my heart. It's my joy to honor you. How could it be less than my joy to live for you after what you endured for me? My God, this morning I pray for those in this service who do not know Christ in salvation. They've never come to the Lamb of God, and they've never allowed Jesus to apply his blood to their sin debt. I pray this would be the day they come and have their sins paid for, erased in the blood of the Lamb. For those today who are in this service who've already been saved or profess to have been saved, but their lives are cold and indifferent, Father, may this be the day that we receive from you a fresh zeal, a fresh passion for Jesus as we consider again what he paid for. The price you paid was much too high. You deserve a fiery love that will not ignore your sacrifice. You paid such a high price, more than we're worth. But we want our lives to count for you every day that we live in gratitude for the price you paid. Use this time, Father, to change us, to draw us nearer to Jesus, the blessed feet of our crucified Christ. Help now in Jesus' name. Amen.